Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Jesus, you are our hope. You are our hope that there is a future for us beyond the grave. You are our hope that you will walk with us from every moment, in every hour, from this day until our last, and then beyond. And so, Jesus, we come to you as a people saying, meet with us, speak to our heart, let us worship you with everything that we have because you gave yourself for us. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. It's wonderful to worship with you this morning. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors and partners here at the Gospel Church, and it's a privilege to be here with you. If you've got a copy of the scriptures, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 18 today. While you're turning there, let me just welcome you. If you're new, thank you so much for being here. We're glad that God brought you here to our church to worship with us. One of the best ways you can get plugged into our church is if you take that card that somebody handed you. There's a white card somebody handed you when you came in. If you just fill that out and then just drop it in the offering plate as it goes by, it's just an easy step for you to say, hey, I'm here. I want to find out more about how to get plugged in at this church, and we would love to get you connected to our church. Now, today, as we get started in this study of the scriptures, I'm excited because it's a text that's going to help us understand how to navigate our job, how to worship at work. Now, that's our main idea today. That God wants us to worship at work. And I know some of you guys are like, man, listen, it's Sunday. There's a lot of football between now and work, so please don't say the W word because I'm not ready to go there yet. I don't want to think about work. Monday is coming, I know, and I don't want anything to do with it. So why are we talking about work? And the reason we're talking about work today is because most of our life is spent at the workplace, right? Most of our life, most of our time is spent at work. We spend more time with our coworkers than we do with any other person in our life. And so the way that we interact with them, the way that we spend time at work matters to God. God teaches us that you can't just separate your work life from the rest of your life. And so today our text is going to teach us how to do that, how we can worship at work. Because what I hear from people when I talk about worshiping God at work is that people say, how do I do that? Like, does that mean I should have like a little jam session at my cubicle, right? Just like rock out some Christian music. Does that mean I put up a Christian sticker at my workspace? Do I talk about Jesus all the time? Like, what do I do to worship at work? Do I start a Bible study? Like, what does that look like to worship God at work? Like, how do I do that? And so today we're going to talk about three ways we do that in very practical ways to be people that proclaim the gospel through our life, to proclaim the fact that we follow Jesus, proclaim the truth of the gospel in our workplace. And so today's going to be very, very practical. So let's look at the text today in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. It says this, and we're going to start out with like a doozy, okay? So hang with me as we walk through this. It says, household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. So today we're going to be talking about work. And in this context, we find Peter addressing people in his congregation in their workplace. Now, let me just like give you guys the first principle, and then we'll come back to it, because like, everything that you kind of see here is going to kind of like bring your mind to a different idea and concept that's really important for us to deal with, and we're going to get to in just a moment with that of slavery. But here's the first thing that we need to know when it comes to worshiping at work, and that is to be an excellent employee. Now, you may be asking yourself the question, like, how do you be an excellent employee when the word slavery is on there? And that is a great question to have. In fact, that there's many of us in this room, when you hear the word slavery and you hear it in the Bible, you may find yourself having a lot of questions as to like what that means. Like, how can we get behind that? How can we get behind a religion that talks about obeying your masters when we know slavery is something that is evil, right? How do we do that? Like, how do we talk about obeying our masters? Those are good and those are bad. In particular, even this verse, which was used to uphold slavery here in the South, and to have people who are owned by somebody else who obey their masters unjustly. How can you say that this is what it means to be somebody that worships God at work? Like, what does that look like? So we're going to take just a moment and unpack this, because I think this is very important for us to have an answer about what the Bible says about slavery and why this text actually deals with our lives today. Not just then, but today. So let's talk about slavery. Like, we would probably all agree that slavery is wrong. For one person to own somebody else, that's wrong. And actually, you might be surprised to find that the Bible talks about that and speaks to that issue very, very clearly. But it's also important to understand that the Bible is a document. It's the Word of God. It's more than a document, but it spans millennia and different experiences that people went through and speaks to those specific experiences in their times and talks to people about how to live and worship God through them. But the thing you need to understand is that the slavery that's talked about here is not the slavery that we experienced in America in the South. So that's something you just need to know. The slavery that Peter's speaking to here, Roman slavery, the way that the Rome operated as a state that had slaves, is different than what you find here in the South. In fact, in the Bible, you find, as the Bible tells the story of God's redemptive work through history, you find slavery popping up, and it's usually different at different times with different people. And so you find slavery as a phenomenon that exists in human culture and human history, and the Bible speaks to every single one of those in their time. Now, what you find is that the slavery that we find here in America, which is called human chattel slavery, that's what its technical definition is something that is different than the slavery you find here in Roman culture. It's also different than slavery that you might find in the Hebrew state, in the state of Israel, when God sets up his government. But it is the same slavery. Human chattel slavery is the same slavery that the people of Israel were under in Egypt, okay? And so everything that you need to know about God's people comes from this reality that at one point that they were slaves and God rescued them from that slavery. And God sees human chattel slavery, which is that somebody owns another person, that they own all of their life, not just their work life, but every bit of their life. God sees that as something that is incredibly evil. Throughout the Bible, you find God over and over again saying that kind of slavery is incredibly evil. In fact, you find this in Exodus chapter 21, when God lays his law for the way people should live their life in Israel. He says this about that kind of slavery. He calls it kidnapping. And he says this in Exodus chapter 21, verse 16. It says, whoever steals a man or kidnaps a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. So what the Bible says is that if you enter into this kind of slave trade where you steal or kidnap somebody and then you sell them, that's actually a death penalty in God's eyes in his government that he set up in Israel. And that's important for us to realize that the Bible does not uphold human chattel slavery. It does not say it's good in any way, even though some people use the text in 1 Peter to kind of say, yes, it's okay, you should submit to your masters. The Bible itself does not say that that's an okay practice. And that is welcome news for some in this room. I've kind of wondered how to even deal with that. Now, what you find in 1 Peter, as Peter's speaking to his people, he's speaking to the Roman world. And he is a citizen who lives in a world that is now ruled by Rome. And Rome had slaves. The Bible does not say that the Roman practice of owning slaves is great. It does not say that it's something they should do or continue as people who are Christians. But what he does do is he speaks to the realities of the people who are living in it. Now, Roman slavery, and this is important for you to realize, again, is not like American colonial slavery, human chattel slavery we found here in the South. Roman slavery was different in that those who owned a slave only owned their work rights, but did not own their person. So that's the difference. They owned their work rights. They did not own the person. In the South, we find people owning the entire person, body, mind, soul, and spirit. Everything that they had, they owned. But in Rome, people owned their work rights. They had a contract with them. And most people who were slaves at this time were slaves for only a season of their life. They became a slave because of debt or because they were conquered in war. But people were not expected to be slaves for the rest of their life. And their work rights were what was owned. And so often, there was very little distinguishing somebody who was a slave and somebody who was free. Often slaves sometimes were treated better than those who were free because they actually had an employer who gave them a place to live and a place to work and clothes. So what you find happening in this context, and this is important for us to understand as we're looking at this text, is that Peter's speaking to people who are slaves, but their work rights are what's being owned, not their personhood. And so what you find here is you find people who are working in an environment that may be similar to some of the environments that we see even in our own culture, where people have a contract with somebody else that owns their work rights. So an easy example, it's Sunday, right? NFL football. Every single NFL player has a relationship with their team where the team owns their work rights. So Tom Brady, probably the greatest living quarterback, right? So you guys may be Packer fans and you want to fight me right now. I get it, right? But like Tom Brady has a relationship with the New England Patriots where they own his work rights. He cannot go work for the Titans this Sunday just because Marcus Mariota is hurt. He can't just be like, hey, I just want to help him out or I want to play all-time QB. No, he can't do that. Why? Because he has a relationship. He's got a contract with the Patriots that says he's only going to work for them. There are some of you in this room who are in the medical profession who signed something similar. You're saying, listen, I'm only going to work for the hospital I'm working for right now. I can't just go practice with anybody I want to or with any hospital that I want to, but I have a relationship with this institution and I have a contract with them. That's something very similar to the relationship that these slaves had with their masters. It's different than the relationship that slaves had with their masters here in the South. And the reason it's important for us to make that distinction is because we need to always say that slavery that existed here in the South was bad. We need to always say that. And we need to recognize that there are many people who are friends, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, who are our neighbors, the people we work with, who still deeply carry the scars of slavery in the United States. They continue to feel the pain of racism. And they continue to have sorrow over the way that their community still deals with the realities that they were once in slavery. And so that's something that's just not going to go away. It's not going to go away anytime soon. But as people who are called by Christ to love our brother and sister, this is something we should strive to heal and to love and to care for our brothers and sisters, to hurt as they do, to love them and to feel the pain as it is our own. So here's the deal. Racism is something that I believe only the gospel can overcome, because the gospel says, listen, we're all the same in Christ. Every single one of us is deeply flawed and broken and needs the gospel. And yet we're also deeply loved, all deeply loved by Jesus, who makes no exceptions and gives his grace to any who will come. That God offers himself for people. And we get to be together as a body of believers where we can actually function not just as strangers, not just as people who are living life together, but we get to be people who are family. And so this is something I think is important for us to address, because slavery is an issue that's still something that we continue to deal with as a community. And it's something we should continue to have honest conversations about, even if they hurt, even if they're difficult. And we should continue to say, we're going to strive for unity and brotherhood so that the cross of Christ is elevated above all. Because Christ is building for himself a people and a nation from all tribes, tongues, and languages. And in the gospel, we find a way to find unity and true love and acceptance, where we're more than just being people who are saying, we want to make sure that people are at peace, but we can actually say, we want to be a people who love. And that's beautiful. And that's glorious. And that's actually worked out in every part of our life. It's worked out in our homes. It's worked out in our jobs. It's worked out in our worship experiences. And so today, as a people of God, we just want to say to each other, we can do better. We can do better. We can love our brothers and sisters better. We can offer grace and mercy and love and real relationship better. And I think this is a great moment for us just to say there are areas of racism that are within our hearts that we just sometimes need to realize are still there and we need to repent of. If Christ gave himself for all, and he loves people, and he gave himself for us, for every single one of us in this city, then why would we consider ourselves to be any better than anybody else? How could we hold any kind of hostility in our heart towards anyone if Christ gave himself for them? That's contrary to the gospel. And so as a people of God, we need to be people who live this out in our lives, so that this ugly stain that is in our country will go away and be covered by the blood of Jesus, and we can be a people who actually experience what reconciliation really looks like. Now, let's continue when it comes to our text. I know this is a hard turn, Because Peter's speaking to this reality of being people who worship at work, where every single part of our life is brought underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he wants our work to be underneath his leadership. And that's why he says we should be an excellent employee. That's what he's saying to these people who have a contract relationship with their employers. He's saying, I want you to submit to their leadership, not based on their qualifications. That's what we see here in verse 18. It says, household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. So what he says, listen, I want you to obey your masters. I want you to be a great employee. I want you to be somebody who works well at work, not based on how they treat you. Okay? Do you see that? Not just the ones that are good, but to the ones who are not. Why would he say this? Why would he say this? Well, I think part of the reason he says this is because it's naturally our human intention or inclination to just kind of say, listen, I'm only going to do as well as I can do because of the way that I'm treated. I'm only going to thrive when the environment is great. I'm only going to do well when I like the people I'm working with. But that's not what Peter is saying here. He's saying that they should live their life and work in such a way that everybody around them can see who they really serve. Because their submission to their master, the way that they work and the way that they're an employee, is not really based on the qualities that their boss has. It's based on Jesus. See, you find in the scripture, Paul also referencing this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. He says this about working. He says, whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people. You see what he says there? He says, do it from your heart and do it for God and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from God. You serve the Lord Christ. So here you find both Paul and Peter pointing to this reality that we should be people who see our job as a place where we do things for God, not just for ourselves or for other people, but we're doing it ultimately for God. And in here you find this incredible reality is that when you work well to the Lord, you're proclaiming who he really is, right? So the people around you probably know that you follow Jesus or that you're a Christian, and they're wondering like how you really live your life. Your life is a sermon. Your life is a sermon. God has placed you to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes you'll use words, but most of the time, you're going to live your life. In fact, I realize this as a pastor. Like, my job ultimately is preaching the gospel, but I realize that the best sermons I preach to my children are the ones I preach to them when they're getting ready for bed, when they wake up, when they're in the car. The way that I live my life, the way I talk about other people, the way that I am generous to others, the way that I hang out, those are the ways that I really preach the gospel. And those little jokers are noticing everything I do, right? Like there's many times we don't think that they're listening. Like this has changed, like as parenting goes on. Like early on, your little kids are like kind of just like they're a scenery. Like they just kind of like just in their own world, looking outside, not doing anything. But then like as they get older, all of a sudden they start like asking you questions about the conversation you're having with your spouse. And you're like, oh my word, what did we say? You start like replaying, like what things did we really say? So that we know how to like diffuse this, right? And so this is like what it looks like to be somebody who's like living out the gospel, is that when we're like walking, even in our parenting life, we're like proclaiming what Jesus is really like by the way that we lead our children. You're doing the same thing at work. Often you may be the only Christian at your workplace, or maybe the only one that's following Jesus with all their heart at this time. And God has placed you there for a reason, to declare that Jesus Christ is better, that he's worth trusting. And people are looking at your life, and it may be the only sermon that they're going to hear this week, but they see the way that you live your life, and they see the way that you carry yourself, and they see the way that you work. And the way that you work proclaims to them everything that they are going to hear about God this week. So how are you living? Not just how are you speaking, but how are you living at work? Are you a great employee? Because the way that you work proclaims something about your God. Now, the second thing is not just to be an excellent employee, but to obey your conscience, to obey your conscience. So what we're going to see here is that sometimes there's a conflict with being a good employee and then following God. Sometimes there's a conflict between being somebody who's like, does everything that your boss wants you to do and then obeying God. So how do you worship God at work when there's that conflict? How do you do that? Well, the scripture is going to tell you to obey your conscience. So we find this here in verse 19. It says, for it brings favor if because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. So you find here this language that Peter uses. It's a little convoluted, so you have to do a little bit of work. But what he says is he says this. He says, listen, you can find favor with God if you encounter grief or struggle in your workplace because of your commitment to Jesus, because of obeying your conscience. If you're like called to do something and you feel God saying you should not enter into this, you should abstain, don't do it, run from that, don't enter into it. If you feel that and you enter into some kind of suffering, that's worship. So what you find here is you find Peter telling his people, listen, he's telling this to you too, listen, be a great employee, go work hard, go crush it. But when you inevitably find yourself in a place where what God has called you to do and how he's called you to live conflicts with what your boss or your job is telling you to do, then you need to step away from it. And he's not saying, listen, if you get in trouble, you're fine. That's what he's kind of saying there in verse 19, right? He's like, listen, if you get punished for like just being bad at your job, don't consider that worship to God, right? don't just say, well, I'm just being punished because I just didn't hit my quotas. No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is if you feel an issue of consciousness, if God says, listen, I want you to not do this, if you see God calling your heart to abstain from something in your workplace and you get punished for that, God says there is favor that comes. There is worship that comes. And honestly, this is one of the hardest things for us to do. I'll just say this. Peer pressure is alive and well, even in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. I've talked to 60-year-olds. They're like, yeah, it's still something that I struggle with, trying to not stand out, trying to be like everybody else. This is something that's true, right? Like, we all deal with this. Like, we all thought we'd leave, like, the politics of the lunch table behind in high school, right? And yet we still find ourselves trying to measure up or make sure that people like us at work or that we just don't, like, offend. But here's the thing. If you're going to follow Jesus, there will be times where you're going to say, listen, one of us is not like the other, right? I feel really, really different because I don't think I should enter into that. Whether that's fudging on your expense reports or it's entering into behavior that just doesn't please God or going to an event that you're like, I just know this is going to just like ruin my Christian witness. Or to enter into some kind of other activity, you're like, man, this is something that's illegal or I shouldn't do this. If you're feeling that, God's calling you. That's the moment where God's calling you to be obedient to say, I can't enter into it. Why? Because I serve my boss, but ultimately I serve God. We saw this last week where we learned this principle that we're called to honor everyone but fear God, which means we're called to make sure that we give honor to everybody that's in our life, but we're ultimately called to fear God, which means to want to please him more than anybody else. It's not being afraid of him like he's going to come like zap us with a lightning bolt, right? But what it means is that we're called to please him, that we want to please him more than anybody else. And Christian, this is what God is calling you to do. If you're in your workplace and there's a time where you're going to be very, very different than everybody else, and there's going to be a conflict between what you believe as a Christian and what they're calling you to do as an employee, just know you're in really good company. In that moment, there's an opportunity to trust God with something really, really tangible. And it's in these areas that I find that Christians face one of the greatest tests to their faith. You see, it's really easy to talk about faith in a room like this, right? It's really easy to talk about faith, like I got faith in this, or this is what I learned in my quiet time. It's a lot harder to do it in the workplace. But Christianity, what God is doing, the gospel goes forward in the workplace more than it does in the church house. The gospel goes forward more in the workplace than it does in the church house. What that means is that the gospel is limited in some way in this place, or that there's more power in the workplace than it is here. It's simply that in a gathering like this, most of us already believe. But in the workplace, you're face to face with people who don't know that there's a Savior in heaven that loves them. This is why it's really, really important to realize this. It's that God has called you to be a missionary in your workplace. God has sent you out into your workplace to go be a missionary. See, I think sometimes we can put missionaries off in like this own category, their own little category over here. Like, I'm a missionary kid, and I grew up on the mission field, and so we'd come back to the United States to talk about the things we did on the mission field, and we'd come back, and people would be like, oh my goodness, tell me what it was like out there with the missionaries and all the people that don't know about Jesus. And so we'd like, okay, well, we lived in a house like yours, right? We have McDonald's. Like, we kind of like, we're like, our life is pretty normal. The only difference is that we are around people that don't know that they don't know Jesus. And we've been sent intentionally to go tell them. But what have we learned as a culture about America here today and now? What we've learned is that America is filled with people that don't know Jesus. America is filled with people that don't know Jesus. Even on my street, here in the Buckle of the Bible Belt, I can count on my one hand how many people are probably at church this morning that live on my street. Why? Because our communities are filled with people who went to church at one point and then just stopped going. Our communities are filled with people who have moved here and have never been in an environment where the gospel is really proclaimed. There have been many people that I've come in contact with in my time here in Nashville who have come even to this place, to this country, to our city, and they've never experienced what it looks like to be a part of a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching community of believers who are really on mission. And this is what God wants us to be. He wants us to be people who go and tell them the good news. God has called you to be a missionary, and the place he's sending you is he's sending you to your job. The shortest mission trip you're ever going to take is the one you take at 7:30 a.m. on a Monday morning. That's the shortest mission trip you're ever going to take. God has sent you to the workplace. And when you get in your car, you're no longer someone who's just going to work. You're going to go share the gospel. And it's important that you see it that way. Now, you may say, listen, I'm scared. I don't know what I'm going to do, if I'm going to get in trouble, if I get like reprimanded, if I stand out. I feel great anxiety about that. How do I do that? Like, I don't know if I can step into that. Well, here's good news. What Peter points to is he points to our hope about what we're really worshiping. And he says this, so the three ways that we should worship at work are, I'm going to recap real quick, are to be excellent employees, to obey your conscience. But the third thing that he speaks to is that we are called to worship Christ regardless of the consequences. So if you may feel anxiety, this is what God's calling you into. He's calling you to worship Christ regardless of the consequences. And I know that brings great anxiety, but the person that he points to as our example is Jesus Christ himself. We see this in verse 21. Verse 21, Peter says this, says, for you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. What Peter says is he says, listen, you're called to follow Christ. You're supposed to walk in his footsteps. This is what it means to be a disciple. He's using the language of someone who is a disciple of Jesus, that a disciple would literally follow in the footsteps of their master. And so he says, this is why you do this, because Jesus also suffered. Jesus was not exempt from suffering, saying, go out there and suffer for me. He models the way. Verse 22 says, he did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He says, this is the way Jesus lived. Jesus didn't sin.
He was sinless and pure. He was blameless, and a great evil was done against him in that he was accused of sin and then crucified, but he himself was sinless. But the way that he acted in front of those who hated him was incredibly different. When he was insulted, he didn't insult back. Like, I think often we're so good at doing this, right? We're so good at just like, somebody says something to me, and then I'm just gonna like throw something right back at you. That's not what Jesus does. He doesn't insult back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten like, oh, you got me now. Well, just wait till I come back with my angels. He doesn't do that, right? What does he do? He trusts himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus shows us a different kind of life. One where we don't have to control the behavior of other people, we trust God instead. He shows us a different kind of life where we don't have to be the ones who use force to get other people to follow God. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't use force. He doesn't use his intelligence. He doesn't use his skill. He doesn't use his power. He does something completely different. He comes and he dies and gives himself for the people, for the very people who are attacking him. In fact, that's what he says on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. Here's the thing that you need to realize. When you enter into opposition for Jesus' sake, when you live a life of integrity and honor Jesus in every part of your life, you will have opposition. But the people that you're preaching to by the way that you live your life are actually the ones who are doing you harm. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus gave himself and preached the gospel with his life because of his trust in God. This is hard to do. It's really hard to trust Jesus when it gets scary. It's easy to trust him when things are going well. When it gets tough, it's hard to trust Jesus. When it gets to the things that we really care about, which is ourselves and our own future, our own safety, it's a lot easier to try to control by saying, I'm gonna use my force by threatening, or I'm gonna talk into this, speak into this, try to like use my insults to get people to do what I want them to do. These are all elements of control. And Jesus calls us to be people who trust. Because when we do that, we worship. And we point to the reality that there's someone that we're really following and we're gonna trust him. And Christian, this is how Christianity has moved forward throughout the years. Christians saying, listen, I'm gonna live a life of integrity. I'm gonna live a life where every part of my life is underneath the lordship of Jesus, even in my workplace. And I'm gonna proclaim that there's someone better, someone who is loving and cares for me and knows me by name and knows you by name and cares for you. So there's sometimes I can't get down with some of the things you guys are doing, but that does not mean I don't love you. It's because I love you that I'm going to say we deserve to follow something better than that. And then if you don't like it, that's fine, but I'm going to follow Jesus regardless of what happens because I worship him with my life. Look with me at verse 24. Let's just look at the picture of the Jesus that we're following. It says this, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the Jesus that we follow. The one that gave himself for us and hung between earth and sky for our fault and our sin so that we could live for righteousness. Because of his wounds, we have found healing, and because of him, we've been brought home. We were like sheep that were astray, but we have been returned to the shepherd of our souls. That is the good news of the gospel, and may it consume us. May it just fill us. May it just fill our gaze with the fact that Jesus is better than our job.
Jesus is better than the approval of our friends. Jesus is better than finding financial security by our hustle. All those things are going to fade. Because God has brought us to a new reality where we are called home as beloved children. So don't cheat yourself. Don't cheat yourself for the fleeting approval of a boss. Be a great employee, but don't live for the affirmation of your boss. Don't cheat yourself for a paycheck. Don't sell your soul for just the moment. Why? Because when you were deeply in debt, someone saw you and said, I love you and I'm coming for you so you can come home. And I'm going to lay my life down for you. And this is what it means to follow Jesus, is that you receive that. Say, I want to come home. I want to experience that kind of love. And I'm going to bring everything in my life underneath Christ. Every bit of it. I'm going to trust him. So today, as you sit in this room filled with a bunch of people that love you, know that you are sent from this place today to go proclaim that Jesus is better, that he is better and he cares and he knows you. And so go be the very best employee that you possibly can be at work, knowing that when you serve well, wherever that is, that people will look at you and say, okay, that's what a follower of Jesus looks like. I want to be a part of that. Have integrity when people say, listen, we're going to need you to do this. And you know that it's going to break the heart of God. You know that deep within you, there's something that he says, Jesus would be upset if I did that. And in that time, just say, listen, I can't because I love Jesus more. And so you can ask me to do it, but I'm just not going to do it. But I love you anyway. And then just say, listen, whatever comes from that, I'm going to just worship Christ through it because he's worth it. Because he's in front of me and I see him and I just can't wait for us to finally be home forever. That's what it means to follow Jesus in every part of your life. Just have that vision of Jesus and say, I just want to follow him. I just want to please him. I want to know him and I want others to know him too. Let's pray. Jesus, as gospel people who live according to different rules, God, I pray that we would so pursue you to the point that people all around us would see that we are different. Not different just to be different for different sake, but we're different because we've encountered the God of the universe. And instead of condemnation, we've found love. And you've called us now as your people to be a testimony to the nations, to be a witness in our workplace and to worship in our work, that our work itself would be a sacrifice of praise to you. So Jesus, I know every single one of us in this room has screwed up and not made it. Every single one of us in this room have never achieved this on our own. We've messed up. And so we fall on your grace and mercy today. And we say, Jesus, forgive us of our sins. Help me follow you today, that you would be the one that I please from every day, from this day to the last day. It's in your name we pray this, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.